Well, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Put a marker in Revelations chapter 2. But we're going to start in Romans 15. Don't laugh. We're going to get there. Hallelujah. We're going to do really two things tonight. I'm continuing with the 10-year review of the face-to-face documents. I was really asking the Lord about that because I also feel this urgency to get into Ephesians because of certain things that He's been speaking to us about. And so He's going to do both tonight. We're going to look at some things from that face-to-face document. This one is called The God of Hope. And because it's so critical for us ever walking in what's declared as ours, as our inheritance in Ephesians, we're going to look at the two concepts together. Now, I'll never forget the day that this face-to-face event occurred. It was September of 1998. And I was practicing again what Dave teaches on his two-tape series called Distinguishing God's Voice. And I began to hear the Holy Spirit communicating with me in my known language, so I began recording it and then later transcribed it, and that's this document called The God of Hope. But in the course of it, he quoted a verse that I was not very familiar with, and I looked it up later to make sure that I had it correct. And it's this one in Romans 15. Now, you got to understand, I got born again in 1980. I cut my teeth on the Word of Faith movement. All those verses like, without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. On and on and on. Mark 11:23-24. So I always place the heaviest emphasis on faith. And to be honest, I didn't even really realize this verse was in the Bible till the Holy Spirit sort of quoted it to me. I had to do a search to find where it was. But it's this one. It's Romans 15:13. And here he's called the God of hope. It says, now the God of what? See, I would have thought it, at those days, you know, I would have thought it said the God of faith. God does have faith. Jesus said, have the faith of God. But it says, now the God of hope. I'd always kind of belittled hope. I mean, I thought, well, hope is okay, but hope always puts things off into the future. Faith is always now, and that's true. But notice, he is called here the God of hope. And I didn't know hardly anything about this God of hope. But he says, now the God of hope fill you. Well, what's he going to fill you with? How many could use a little joy? How about I could use a whole bunch of joy? And peace. Boy, if there's anything that the world needs, it is peace. Let's just don't talk about the world. You know, one of the things it says, we are to be led by peace. You know, when you're constant turmoil all the time, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you're half mad at everybody around you, and there's turmoil, and it's like everything around you is like you're like in that ship on the sea, and I mean the storm is raging, and there's no peace. You know, it's awfully hard to hear God in those kind of circumstances. But boy, if you learn how to be like Jesus, you know, everybody else was all disturbed. We're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And where was Jesus? He was asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. You know, it's full of peace, you know. But there's something connected with this hope and peace. Hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace. Now notice, in believing. Believing is involved in this. Well, I just want to be full of doubt and worry. I don't want to believe nothing God says, but I want joy and peace anyway. No. No. That's not how it comes. It comes by believing. But if you can learn to believe, you can walk in joy and peace. And it's the God of hope that's manifesting that, and He's not through yet. He says that, you know, you can not only have it, you can not only have hope, you can abound in hope. See, that's, you can have your cup full of water, but when your cup runneth over, Now you've got water for people around you. You got more than you need. You know, have you ever been around? I can be around some people. I'm thinking of that comic strip. Was it Peanuts? The little guy that walked around with a cloud over him all the time. I forget that character's name. But anyway, I mean, some people are kind of like that. You can just be fine, and they'll show up, and they won't talk to you 2 minutes. And you're down in the dumps, and everything's bad and getting worse and gloomy, you know. But you know, there's other people that they just... I mean, you can be down in the dumps and it's looking bad, and they'll show up, and just being around them, it won't be very long, you're starting to feel better and you don't know why. Well, they're abounding in something and it's splashing off on you. Yeah, they're abounding in hope. I want to be one of those kind of people. Be full of hope myself. I want to be full of joy and peace, and I want to be abounding in hope to the point it not only affects me, it spills over and you get a little of it. Amen? All right? And notice, all of that is possible through your own effort. Isn't that what it says? Through the power of your own effort? No? See, that's what I didn't know for a long time. How do you get the Holy Spirit involved with His power in your hoper? How do you get His power involved? See? Because it says all of this happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, because I have taught this so much, and if you don't know it, this face-to-face document birthed six or seven messages. It's available at the website, and the title of the series is called The God of Hope. It's at www.garycarpenter.org. You can afford it. It's free. So, I was asking the Lord about this because I've taught this so line upon line, every precept in it practically, so diligently. I'm not going to go through it tonight in the same measure that I have before. I'm going to read some of this, and then we're going to start combining this with the book of Ephesians. Okay? All right? Because he showed me real clear the jumping off point where these two things merge. So, He started talking with me on this day in September back in 1998. Holy Spirit said to me, He says, concerning ministry, son, the first lifeline you are to throw to the people is the lifeline of hope. Boy, this is the longer I live on the planet, the more I know this next sentence is true. For the enemy rages against all mankind to destroy all hope that there is help for them from their God. I just had my 62nd birthday. If you only live by what you see in this world, if that's how you make all your judgments, and that's how you take your evidence, and that's how you make your decisions, what is God like? You're going to get a very distorted image of God, and you're not going to be a very hopeful type person. When he says the enemy rages against all mankind. Now, I've been fortunate to grow up in the USA, and because of certain circumstances, I never had to go to war myself. I was ready to go, but they wouldn't take me. I had some medical issues. So I've never seen that level of devastation. Many men in the room have. My dad did. But even without that, I will never forget the day I learned. See, in my family, there's only me and my sister. There's only two children. And the day I got the phone call that my 19-year-old sister was dead. This was 30 years ago, more than 30 years ago. Our family was a good, strong, at that time, good, strong Baptist family, believed in God. My mother was the kind who would go door to door, passing out tracts and witnessing, carrying her Bible with her. My dad always had a deep bass voice. Now, Dave would let Dad sing here. I loved to hear my dad sing. And you could always reckon, boy, I mean, he's a man too, you know, 6'2", broad at the shoulder, narrow at the hip. And when he sang in the choir, you could pick that voice out. It was strong, and that bass, you know, real bass. Dad, he wasn't real good at things like door-to-door witnessing, but he was always involved in the church. We moved a lot. But Dad was a good builder, so they always had building programs of some kind, you know. And Dad, I don't know how many altars he has built. My dad's especially were carpenters by name and also carpenters by trade. And so he would, I don't know how many altars that he has built for churches. And if they were building a wing onto the church, he was always involved in that. And they were very, very active for the Lord, is what I'm trying to say, trying to get across to you. They did all that they knew to do. They loved the Lord. Their witness was strong. Our family was, we were raised right. We were raised to pay our bills. And, you know, it was a total shock. Our family was not prepared. And I'm not going to go into the details of why she died. See, because the details would be different in your case. There's different tragedies in your life. But she died. When that kind of thing happens, now the enemy right there will rage against you to destroy your hope. Because it changes everything that you thought was going to happen. Think about the parents now. All right, let's get a little more close to home. How do you think it affected Dave when his son Bill died? All the dreams about future ministry, ministering together, you think it didn't affect him? Well, he says here that the enemy rages against all mankind to destroy all hope that there is help for them from their God. He's out to destroy you. He's not out to hurt you. He is out to destroy you. You got that? And if he can destroy your hope, faith, you're just done. Faith has nothing left to give substance to. Now, I'm going to finish the story with my parents. For 2 years, it took about 2 years for them to recover to really any sense of real normalcy at all. And it was much longer than that. You don't ever forget it. It never leaves you. But God has this wonderful way of healing everything. But I have to say, looking back, it affected their witness. It shook up what they believed about God. It brought questions that they never could quite reconcile. Mom didn't witness door to door after that. Dad didn't sing in the choir after that. Things changed. Now, I'm going to add one more. My dad was so devastated by it. At the time, I had an engineering degree and I was working as an engineer for Union Carbide down in Texas. And I got a phone call from our foreman who had worked for us for over 20 years, and he said, "We're going to lose your dad. He's not going to make it through this. He's not able to function. We're going to lose him too." And my firstborn child had just been born. It's a few months old. So that event changed all of my plans. I was planning on an engineering career. Okay. But I went into my boss and told him, I told him what happened. I said, "I'm sorry to do this to you. I'm giving you notice. I've got to move back home. My family needs me." And so we did. And I knew that the newborn granddaughter, just being here, would help. Dad needed help with the business. So I went back to help him with the business. What I'm trying to say, those events affect everybody. It changed the course of our life. Okay? And yes, it affected my mom and dad to the point it nearly destroyed them. I've got to tell you, those first 2 years, it was tough. And I actually for a while wondered if my dad was going to survive it himself. And I hope you know what I'm talking about. Now, since then, that was in the 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s, well over 30 years. Thank God they got healed. Now, even though their activity in the church diminished, their love for the Lord got restored. They developed a motto which they have lived for the last quarter of a century, and they have helped so many people in so many ways. Here's the motto that they came up with, and I know it's God-given. There is life to live and love to give. Do you hear me? There is life to live and love to give. I have seen them do things behind the scenes, financially and every other way, to help people when nobody ever knew it. And we're talking sometimes a lot of money. My dad used to, after he sort of retired, he had a Bobcat tractor, and he would just, that whole peninsula where they live, they did move up to a lake, and there's a peninsula that they live on. Well, he would just help, anybody that needed anything. He would just take that Bobcat down there, and in the old days, we'd charge by the hour for that, He'd grade their yard, he'd fill the ditches, he'd spread the gravel, whatever they needed. And that's the way they lived. What I'm saying is this. Thank God they didn't end their lives or do anything like that. Listen, there is life to live and love to give. They've had a wonderful 30 some odd years since that time. But it had to God had to get involved and give them hope in a different future than they had always planned. Can you see that? They had to allow the God of hope to get involved with these horrible circumstances. Now, it doesn't have to always be something that tragic. When you have been in a world system of religion where you've not seen revival, see, in my lifetime, other than the black and white TV shows that I saw as a little boy of Oral Roberts in those tents, laying his hand on those people and getting them really healed. Until we started coming back to this church, for the most part of my life, I never saw any real miracles. Then we started attending here and I started seeing them again. But see, when you've spent your whole life and you're going, well, I hear about revival, but I've never seen revival. The tendency in humans is, well, what has been is just the way it's always going to be. Well, that's the opposite of hope. That is hopelessness when you think the way it's always been is the way it's always going to be. Hope says, no, there is a new day coming. We haven't seen God's best. We haven't begun to see God's best yet. He's trying to rekindle a hope in us tonight. Rekindle a hope. I know that we've seen things tragic. I know that there's a lot going on right now in the world. If you listen to the news and that's all you listen to, you're going to become a hopeless person. But our God is the God of hope. I'm telling you, He's not done with the United States of America. He is not done with the church, and He is not done with you. And I mean the best is yet to come. That's not just a slogan at the end of my letters. I mean, I believe it with all my heart. We haven't begun to see God's best yet. Hallelujah. He is the God of hope. So He said the first order of ministry is to allow hope to be painted on the canvas of their heart. For without a vision, the people perish. Tell them that all hope is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That He has provided access for them into the bounty of their Father, and tell them it's all free by grace based on His finished work. You must impart hope to their spirit before faith can ever be productive, says the Lord. This hope must come in such a measure that they can literally taste it and see it. This was all news to me. I just thought hope was automatic somehow. I didn't realize, see, hope has everything to do with what you see. What you see on the inside before you possess the land. You've got to see it first. And for years in the early days, I was so faith-minded in the sense of, well, it has to do with everything, calling those things that be not as though they were. I was so confession-minded. I just focused on that part. And I'd get them saying it. One of my best friends wound up dying of cancer, and I thought he was going to be okay because, man, I got him saying it. I drilled him. I'd go to his house. We'd say the confessions together for an hour, and he wasn't against it. I mean, he's fighting for his life too, And while I was with him, I mean, he was saying it. He didn't dare say anything against it. You know, this is in the early days. You didn't even want to say anything contrary to me. You know, that's not what the word says. I'd jump right down the middle of you. I'm not quite like that now. But I thought it was all confession. Well, confession has a big part to do with it. But I didn't know this about Hope. Well, he wound up dying, and it devastated me. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you this part. Some of you didn't hear it when I did it last time. So I go to his funeral, and this guy saved, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, been confessing the word. I know he's been confessing. I was there with him when he confessed it. Hours a day for months, and he dies. I didn't know what to think about that. So we go to his funeral. Now, he was a military man. He loved the military, this guy. And as we go to the funeral, I mean, it was a really impressive funeral. And they had a 21-gun salute. You ever seen them do that? It's impressive. Bam, 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 you know. They had the guys come and they fold that flag with the man. I mean, they can really, you know, how they impressive, and they fold that flag up and give it to his wife. And man, I'm just... Man, that's impressive, you know. Then they have the bagpipes. Here they come. Amazing grace. I love that on the bagpipes, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, boy, this is really something. And I'm thinking they're done. And then taps on the bugle. Men are all crying again, you know. Well, after it's over, I'm talking with his wife. And I'm going, man, I got to tell you. I said, that you really planned an elaborate funeral for him. She went, oh, I didn't plan any of that. He planned all of that and made all those arrangements before he died. I said, you mean he's confessing the word while I'm with him? I didn't say it quite like that now. This is the way I'm feeling on the inside. I was real nice to her. I mean, you know, I'm at a funeral, okay? But on the inside, I'm going, you mean... That rascal, I'm going to smack him when I get to heaven. I know he's there. I'm going to smack him. He's an old friend of mine. I've known this guy over half my life. An old friend. I'm going to find him and smack him in love in Jesus' name. But he's confessing the word when I'm with him. But you can tell I found out then, but I still didn't connect it up till later that the Holy Ghost had to teach me. See, the image on the inside of him was a grave. He saw himself dying. He was making all the preparations for his funeral. He wasn't seeing himself back at work. He wasn't seeing himself back living again. He was seeing himself in a grave. Faith without hope has nothing to give substance to. See, you can confess till your lips fall off. That's when I found out. I've got to find out where their hoper is. I've got to find out really what's going on. Now I get rougher with you if you get in than I did in the early days. I go, do you see yourself coming off this bed or not? What did you used to like to do? Well, I like to go snow skiing. Are you going snow skiing again? Well, I sure hope so. That's not good enough. You don't have a vision yet. You don't have a hope on the inside of you yet. Are you going to or not? Well, let's look at what... Let me show you the word again. By His stripes. Here we go again. See? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, with that in mind, can you see that hope has everything to do with what you see? All right, let's go to Ephesians for just a minute. Because I was asking the Lord about this, because where we're really headed at this church, you know where we're headed. We're headed for revival. And I mean the kind where we empty every wheelchair that comes through that door. And I mean the kind where we don't just wait for them to come, we go get them. I mean the kind where we take that anointing into the children's hospital and just flat empty it out because it's the will of the Father to be emptied out. Revival, the kind that'll shake a nation, the kind that'll shake a world, the kind that'll bring this country back to our God. That's what we're after. And then we have tragedies happen. I mean, you know, we recently had another one. And I'm going, God, where is this authority? Where is this dominion? What is it going to take? And he just takes me back to his word. It's in Ephesians, he says. It's never going to change. It's been in Ephesians all this time. You've got to, this is where that authority is, son. Just because you have knowledge of it doesn't mean you're walking in it. God. The word has to become flesh. The word has to become us. Not just knowledge of it. It has to morph. We use that word nowadays, morph. It has to transmutate. It has to go once more. The Word must become flesh. Flow through our mortal bodies is the way Paul put it. That the life of Jesus be manifested in our mortal bodies. That's where we're going after. Well, it's here in Ephesians. So I was praying and thinking about this combination now of hope and Ephesians. Thinking about now how hope has everything to do with what you see on the inside. And then he brought me to this. Now, we're all familiar with this prayer. I'm not going to start right in Ephesians 1. I don't know how he's going to teach this book. I just work here. But I know where to start tonight. And that started in verse 17 of chapter 1. And this is that prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And I know he would pray the same thing for all the churches. He would pray that prayer for us. It's a great prayer. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. So he says he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Boy, we need that, don't we? But now notice, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Hope has everything to do with what you see. The eyes, I didn't know my understanding had eyes. Well, yeah, it does. Because you hope is in the mind. Hope is what you see. Prayer center, the question is, what do you see? Revival is the right answer. And that's what we've got to see, and we've got to get our eyes off of everything on the right, everything on the left, all of the things around us. The eyes of our understanding have got to be enlightened to what He says right here in these next few sentences. Because this is where revival lives. It's going to always be here. The Word is not going to change. We have to change. So he's praying that the eyes of our understanding, that's just another way of saying your hope. The eyes of your understanding have got to be enlightened, meaning they're blind now. And this is written to people that's born again. Tongue talkers, thank you very much. Spirit-filled, born-again people, just like us. And he's saying, you need the eyes of your understanding enlightened. I'm praying that they be enlightened. And I'm going, well, me too. Enlightened to what? Well, he starts to tell you. Once they become enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of His calling. Notice, here it is. What is the what? What is the hope of His calling? Do you know, we all the time say, well, you know, God, it's Jesus that places people in the body. I mean, you can't make yourself an apostle. When the Lord ascended on high, He gave gifts unto men. You don't choose to be an apostle. You don't choose to be a prophet or a pastor or a teacher. He assigns you that. When He assigns you that, there is a hope that comes with it. He has a plan, if you can say it that way. There is an image. He has a plan for you. I'm picking on Rachel. She's a nice one. She won't hit me. I'm just picking something out of the air. This is not prophecy. Let's just say that Jesus, when He ascended on high, He looked at Rachel and said, missionary, where's a nice place? What do you want, Hawaii or Baghdad? Baghdad, okay. Well, now, the thing of it is, see, when He gave her that calling, which He gave it to her, and every one of you's got a calling, do you know there's a road map in His mind? There's a plan for her to become that missionary. There is a plan, ways that He has laid out before the foundations of the world. In other words, there is an image. There is a hope that comes with the calling. It says that He already knows. He's praying the eyes of Rachel's understanding be enlightened, that she knows. What is that hope of her calling? There's an image. See, I've said this for years and didn't realize how correct I was. I said, here the devil's trying to get you to think you're such a slimy dog worm, you just ought to be grateful he ever even takes notice of you. And the truth of the matter is, you are God's hope in the earth. You are His hope in the earth. He's got a calling for each and every believer, and with that calling, He has a roadmap. He has a plan. He has a hope. And He's wanting the eyes of our understanding, what we see on the inside, to be enlightened that we can see what He's already seeing. Baghdad still? Okay. Well, He said, I want you to be able to see what He's already seeing. The hope of His calling. There's a hope. See, and I began to, as I'm meditating on this, I'm going, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. All right, Dave has mentioned to us how many times, one of the things in his hoper, one of the things he knows is he has a ministry to Japan. How does Dave know that? Because it's in the roadmap of Jesus before the foundations of the world that Dave would have an impact on Japan. Dave has prayed enough and fasted enough and sought the Lord enough, he was able to get that part of it. He knows he's going. But now all of the details that surround that, I don't know that he knows that yet. But I wonder how many Christians just going about their daily lives, going to work, coming home, going to work, coming home, get caught up in the affairs of this life and just daily living, that devil of same old. I'm going to make a prayer schedule next week. I'm going to fast more this year. I'm going to give more. I'm going to read more. I'm going to... And a year goes by, and 2 years go by, 5 years go by. And you start to lose hope. You start saying, well, it's never coming. Well, how many have we lost here? Listen, people don't leave if they still think revival's coming. Unless they've really been called. Some of them have been called. Now, I know that. But the vast majority leave because they lose hope. And that's exactly what the devil's trying to do, is get you to lose hope. Not just about revival. What do you think causes divorce? So quiet in here, see? Hopelessness. Well, there's no hope. Same thing with all kinds of things. I remember there was a time, one of my children, I'm going to belabor which one, she was so rebellious for so long. I mean, I began to waver in my hope. I really did. I began to waver. And the Lord spoke to me through another person and told me not to lose hope. And on purpose, I started. This was years before I knew a whole lot, but it stopped me from losing hope. And it wasn't a month, that person, that child, had a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. She has so radically changed. If I told you what she did then and you met her now, you'd slap me in the face and say, you've got to be a liar. She is the sweetest thing, good mother, good wife. You know, don't tell me God doesn't change people. He does change people. But He's after us not to give up hope. Amen. All right. Well, let's stay here in Ephesians for a minute. So he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Well, that would come first, but that's only half of it. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, as a grandparent now, I'm spending a lot of time with my grandkids. Sue and I were so busy. You know, we've got two sets of grandkids. One set is 14 to 18. Then we've got these two little ones, 16 months old and 5 years old. And our lives were so busy, we missed most of the children years, little years of the first batch. We are determined we're not going to miss these because it's probably our last shot at grandchildren. So I've been spending a lot of time with them, you know. And the thing about grandparents, we think different. Your heart is different. And there's nothing but endless possibilities. I told you about the purest, the day I really understood what the Father's after when it comes to giving. I had to have my 13-month-old granddaughter teach it to me. maybe 14 months. Because we get into all, you know, so many people are caught up in all the formulas. Well, do I tithe? Do I, what about the heave offering? What about the first fruits offering? What about all his percentages, you know? All these different things. And the New Testament, you know, it says, well, not by necessity. Don't give by necessity. Give because it's from your heart, you know. Well, one day, little Lily, about 13, 14 months, she's got a banana. That kid loves bananas. She's walking around, got her little banana, just happy. And Papa was sitting in his chair, just, you know, I just wasn't really doing anything with her. I just sitting in my chair. She walks over by Papa. She looks at me, looks at that banana, looks at me, and goes. At that moment, free will offering, just because she loves me. I mean, I'm going, do you want a pony? Do you want a freight car? What do you want? Everything I have is yours. Now see, I get to thinking, if God feels about us in any way how I feel about my grandchildren, people, we are living way below our inheritance. You hear me? We're living way below. That's why Paul says, eyes of your understanding need to be enlightened. You need to not only know the hope of his calling, you need to know about the riches of his inheritance. He's got a vast inheritance for you. And that really goes both ways. It's, you know, what does God get out of this? Us. We are his inheritance. I mean, if he'd have wanted to just have the one son, he could have left Jesus on the earth. But no, he wanted, Jesus said it in the book of John. He says, if I just remain, if a seed abides alone, it just remains alone. But he says, if I'm willing to die, be buried in the ground, then that seed is multiplied many, many times over. And that's what God was after. A vast inheritance, not just one. All of us conform to the image of that original seed. We are his inheritance too. The devil wants you to just think God doesn't care anything about you at all. How does he, what's his gospel? How does he preach to you? Stuff that happens. Circumstances. What you see. That's how he preaches. See? Hath God said. That's why you got to stay in the Word. You got to stay in prayer. Yes, sir. That'll bring us to our final one here in Revelations in a minute. So he's still talking about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. We need to be enlightened also into verse 19. We need to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to whom? To usward who believe. Well, how strong is that power? Well, it's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Well, what was the finished result of that power? What was the final effect of that power that he exerted? Well, when Jesus was seated, and see, we don't have any problem with this part. I don't have any problem seeing Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, do you? I don't have any trouble with that. And seated there, it says he's not just above all principality. It says he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And as if it's as though he ran out of words. So he says, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's pretty high. What's the end result of that power? Raised him above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. That's why Jesus said all power. And the Greek word there is exousia. All authority, both in heaven and earth, has been given unto me. Therefore you go. Go in my name. In other words, we are to operate in that same power, that same authority. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the who? That's us. Which is his body, The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now for years I'd go, man, I don't have any trouble seeing Jesus like that. I know he's seated at the right hand of the Father. I know he is far above all power. See, that's why we say things like, if Jesus walked into the room, that cripple wouldn't stay crippled. If Jesus walked into the room, that dead person wouldn't stay dead. You know? I mean, we know all things are possible with him. I don't have a problem with that. But see, the problem with that is, you come right on down to chapter 2. We don't have any trouble seeing him seated there. We don't have any trouble with him being far above. But notice, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath, past tense, quickened us together with Christ. Not only were we made alive with him, by grace you're saved, and has raised us up together, and what? And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were quickened together, raised up together, and seated together in that same place of authority. Now see, I have a real problem with that. The Word doesn't, but my hoper does. I don't have any trouble seeing Jesus just exactly like that. And so it's almost a cop-out to say, well, if Jesus walked into the room, he'd heal that person. Because what this says, when you walk into the room, Jesus walked in. You are seated, you are quickened, raised, and seated in that same place of authority, as far as God's concerned. Now this is why over in Romans 15, where we started, it says, he will fill you with joy and peace, abounding in hope, if, he didn't phrase it this way, but believing is a big part of making that happen. Now this verse has been in the Bible for 2,000 years. You've heard it, you've probably been to seminars before where they taught at this. I have too. I've been through this, I've read this, I know it's in there, it's never going to change. Trouble of it is, I have to change. This is where it is. His name is above cancer, or it's not above cancer. How many of you think it is? I believe it too. What we don't believe is that seated together with him, that we had that same authority. That when he says, in my name, go. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. He says it twice, John 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Amen? Now we hear it. How many is going to argue with the Lord about that? I'm not going to argue with the Lord about that. There's only one thing left. We're going to have to be transformed to it. Now, let me read a little bit more of this. Now, that means we've got to get an image. See, in the same way that I don't have a problem seeing him seated there, I have a real problem seeing me seated there. Then I have a real problem seeing you seated. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing, okay? We all have a problem seeing us seated there, but that is what the Bible teaches. Now, we're going to have to believe this. The God of all hope is going to have to... Here, let me quote that again. The God of all hope is going to have to fill each of us with joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace in believing, so that we can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what the God of hope does. So let's hear a little more of his instruction here. He said, again, I say to you, the first lifeline for those who are drowning in the sea of affliction is to cast them the lifeline of hope. Without hope, they'll not move toward their God. Without hope, they have nothing to hang on to. Hope, now get this. Hopelessness is the goal of their enemy. Hopelessness. I told you, I said before, How does he preach his gospel to you? Circumstances. Look. See. And it's strong. It's strong and it's hard and it hurts. But hope, godly hope, comes from God's word. We're going to have to be conformed to what he says, no matter what we see, no matter how bad it hurts. We've got to believe what God says if we're going to possess this land. He said, hopelessness is the goal of their enemy who would destroy them, spirit, soul, and body. You are never wrong to give the people hope, says the Spirit of grace. Now, he taught me this. I never thought of it before till this day when he said it. The very first message, you know, after Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights, and he was baptized in the Holy Ghost when he was baptized at the River Jordan. Then he goes out into the desert and he fasts 40 days and 40 nights. So you thought we was going to get through this service without me mentioning fasting, but I did anyway. He fasted 40 days. Well, it's fasting season, 40 days and 40 nights. And then he's tempted by the devil. But he wins that battle. See, the last Adam had to overcome where the first Adam failed. When the first Adam was tried by the devil, he failed. This one tried by the devil and he overcame. The devil couldn't whip him. Now, his very first message as the anointed messenger of God, the very first message that he delivers, you can look it up later, but the way the Holy Spirit said it to me was this. The first message that Jesus taught after overcoming the enemy in the wilderness was to announce that he had been anointed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You remember that? And with those words, hope was immediately imparted to the spirit of every person in the sound of his voice. For they all knew that those words meant he was announcing and proclaiming the year of Jubilee. Instantly within them, hope was painted on the canvas of their heart, for they knew that the year of Jubilee meant, well, all debts are canceled, and every man is restored back to his original inheritance. Hope was the first thing Jesus imparted with his words, and it is the very first lifeline that he cast to the people. It was hope. Isn't that something? Can you imagine during that, the year of Jubilee, wasn't it every 50 years? Can you imagine if you had, you know, I mean, some families prospered, some didn't. Some wound up having to sell their land that had been passed down from their forefathers, you know, when they first possessed the land. They'd wind up having to sell it or go into bondage, you know. They may have to go into bondage themselves and become a slave and work. But at the year of Jubilee, no matter how much money they owed, how much debt they were in, all debts were canceled. And they were restored back to their original land, the land that was originally allotted to their family. It was back to them again. Can you imagine what it was like that last 6 months of year 49? Here it's been all this time and your land is gone and you're in debt and you have to go out and work every day as a slave, you know, and your children and your wife and your children, you know. Man, because of God's word, you have a hope. 6 more months. 5 more months. 4. I bet they started counting down the hours. I mean, they could tell you it's so many weeks, so many days, and so many hours till the year of Jubilee. Now, would that not paint a hope? Listen, we have got to have a hope on the inside of us. Revival is coming. I can't give you how many weeks, hours, and days, but I'm telling you, it is coming. You need to get your eyes off of what has been, because we're about to go into what shall be. You hear me? You let God repaint an image of hope on the inside of you. I highly recommend, let's just go there for a minute, Matthew 15. Because there's always the naysayers around that say, oh, you guys, you just think, you know, you can do more than Jesus. He never went into any hospital and emptied out any hospital. You guys, you know, you're just out beyond Jesus. Oh, really? Well, let's just see here if we have scripture for this or not. We'll start in Matthew 15 and verse 29. This is one of the main passages I use to paint hope on the canvas of my heart. When the devil starts coming against me, I go through this. I don't go through it quickly. I go through it slowly. I try on purpose to see this. See it on the inside. Because someday we're going to see it here. But right now I've got to paint a picture in my hope. And here's what I paint it with, starting in Matthew 15:29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And now notice, and great multitudes came unto him. Not just multitudes. It says great multitudes. Don't be thinking 50 people. Don't look around this room tonight and think this is what the Bible calls a multitude. Even though there's quite a few here. I mean, a lot of churches would just love to have, you know, a Wednesday night service with this many people. But great multitudes, we're talking thousands upon thousands. I mean, he fed the multitudes was like, what, 4,000 and 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Great multitudes. Get a picture in your mind. 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, they're coming. Like Dave has seen in his spirit when he's described it to us. He said, I saw the headlights. I saw them. The cars were coming. They disappeared over the horizon. They're bringing the sick and the lame and the halt and the blind on stretchers and cots and wheelchairs and any way they can get them in. They're bringing them. Well, what happened? It says they had great multitudes came unto them, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb. That doesn't mean they're stupid. It means they can't talk. Now I want you to not pass over this next one. Maimed. And you can look it up for yourself. It is the same Greek word that Jesus used when he said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It's the same word. He's talking about people that come to this service missing a hand or a leg or a foot or something. An eye. And many others. What would that be? Could be anything. Multiple sclerosis. Polio. Muscular dystrophy. Things they didn't even have names for at that time. God only knows what all. Many others. And cast them down at Jesus' feet. My favorite four words. And he healed them. Them who? Them all. Now don't tell me if they hadn't have gotten some, in our day, if they'd have gotten some busloads, gotten some buses and went to the children's hospital and said, there's a revival going on west of the river. Get all these kids into these buses. We're taking them to the revival. The Spirit of the Lord has showed up. The year of Jubilee has come. Every captive will be set free. Don't tell me he wouldn't heal them all. Heal them all. Insomuch that the multitude wondered. Now, watch this. They saw something. So this didn't happen over a long period of time. This didn't happen over 6 months. It happened in that service. When they saw the dumb to speak and the what? The maimed to be made whole while you watch? Come into the service missing a leg. Walk out with a new one. And we're not talking wood or plastic. That'll make the people wonder. It's a sign and a wonder. Yeah. The multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. I bet they did, and we will too, and Tulsa will too. Now use that passage to paint hope on the canvas of your heart. I know he's thrown the kitchen sink at you. All kinds of things. He preaches his gospel with circumstances. He's doing everything he can to drive the hope out of every single one of us. But God's word will put that hope back in there, and the God of hope will rekindle it. He'll paint a picture on the inside of you till you become one of those that abound in hope. Well, you just get around people and they're better and don't know why. It's because you're carrying the anointing of the Holy Ghost and you're full of joy and peace and believing. In this, while I was praying today, he reminded me of another passage regarding this church of Ephesus. Let's go to Revelations 2. think only the Holy Ghost could have brought this to my mind. I don't know that I ever would have got it, even though I know it's in there. See, this church, where this great unfolding, this revelation was written by Paul, and we know that Ephesus became a great church. It was a mighty church. Timothy was the pastor of it. John, the apostle John, lived out his last days in that church. That's where he moved and brought Jesus' own mother, Mary. And they lived there for a long time. This was a very well-known church, a good church. But many years later, after that letter of Ephesians was penned, and no telling the miracles that were done there and the people that got saved there. Now notice this, to that same church, Revelations 2, years later. John had a vision, and the Lord was speaking to him. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now to the church at Ephesus, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience," which means steadfastness, "and how you cannot bear them which are evil." Well, that's good. "And that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not." That's good too. "And found them liars." That's good. The church needs a lot of that right now. I'll tell you right now. "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted," not quit. That's a pretty good church. He says, "I know all that. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now that's a real good church. They had discernment. I mean, people were coming saying, "I'm an apostle." And they had enough discernment from the Lord to be able to say, "No, you're not." This church had done works and labored for the Lord, and apparently done it a long time, says they didn't give up, they didn't quit. That's commendable. He said a lot of good things about that church. But there's one thing that they were guilty of. And this is one thing, especially when you've been contending for something a long time. He said, you've lost that first love. That first love. People were not in a religion. Come into church, good works, praying, giving, fasting, all of those things we do and we should do. But we're not in a religion. He's not trying to get works out of us, really. What he wants is our love. That's first and foremost. Don't let your relationship with the Lord grow cold. And don't develop a business relationship with the Lord, if you know what I mean by that. He's not your employer. Not really. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, for me, what rekindles that love, and I have to be careful of it myself, I'm telling you. Especially you get real busy in ministry, then even the things of ministry starts becoming routine. You got to watch it. For myself, all I have to really do is start thinking back to what he has saved me from. To him that's been forgiven much, loves much. When I get to thinking back, and I know that I know that I know that this old boy was headed for hell in a hurry. I had no hope, no way back, no chance. No hope at all. And in my mind, I can almost see myself on a cliff edge. And right below me is a lake of lava. One more step and I'm gone. and he reaches out for me. It says, this one, let this one go free. I already paid the price for him. Boy, that'll get you back on your knees in a hurry. That'll get you back my first love. Everything else, Lord, is just what you want me to do. Lord, I can never repay you for what you've already done. You are my first love. We've got to keep that. Got to keep that above all else. Amen. Father, I just thank you. Father, rekindle this very night. And not only those in this room, but everyone that's hearing this message. Father, like the psalmist said, draw us closer unto you. Draw us again unto yourself. Father, we've got to keep that first love vibrant and alive. Father, we're not in a religion. We're in a family. Faith works by love. Father, help us rekindle that fire, that first love, that flame, that romance that supersedes everything else. You are our inheritance, Lord. You are our portion. We love you, Lord. Draw your people to yourself. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you for tonight. I pray that you let the God of hope work His power through you. I'm telling you, people, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah.